looks over at me and she said, apparently people read your outline. But nonetheless, I hope that helps when you do have the outline, because I know several like to take notes on those. On the outline, there are listed 15 things that Jesus did not do. But I'll give you 16. So we had 8 this morning. And we'll talk about 8 more this evening. And there's a lot that you could add on this list. I mean, you could just think about the many things, not only that Jesus did, but the many things that he did not do. And just keep adding to this list. It's a sermon that I enjoyed putting together as I tried to think about several of the things that the Bible says that Jesus did not do, and then not only specific phrases that said that he did not, but then some other points that you could add to it as well, like we'll see toward the end of the sermon tonight. There's still some outlines in the back if you want to pick one up. I appreciate you being here tonight, and I'm thankful to be with you. Appreciate the good job that Ethan did in that scripture reading. Bells did a good job in leading those songs, and I thank CL and Jordan for mention me in their prayers. When we think about some things that Jesus did not do, I left off this morning talking about that Jesus did not yield to sin. And in line with that, the Bible says that Jesus did no sin. And we get that from the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and then verse 15. When, as I already mentioned to you, that the Bible says that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so Jesus did not sin. And there's people today who try to make the argument that Jesus used his divinity to his advantage to get out of sinning. That's not the case. He was tempted in every point such as we are. That's what the text says. And yet, in spite of that, he did not sin. And over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 22, the Bible says, who did no sin. And here's another point you could pick up on. Neither was there guile found in his mouth. He did not have any guile in his mouth. Kind of akin to that statement that is in the 4th chapter of the book of Ephesians and in verse 29, when the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And so Jesus did not sin, and he had no guile in his mouth. But also, Jesus did not speak of himself. Did you ever think why the Bible would say that Jesus is the Word, but yet Jesus himself said that though he was the Word, that he did not speak of himself? Did you ever stop to think about that? Did Jesus know everything? When Jesus was on the earth, did Jesus know everything? It seems like I remember reading somewhere that Jesus said that no man knows when he's going to return, not the angels in heaven, not even the Son, but the Father only. Jesus was busy about teaching, is my point. But the things that Jesus taught, he received from the Father and even stated that. I'll give you the passage for that. John 15 verse 15. And there's more than one that points that out. But in John chapter 15 verse 15, when Jesus is talking to the disciples, to the apostles, he said, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And so Jesus got what he spoke from the Father. He even said, the doctrine, the word that I have spoken, it's not mine, but it's the Father that sent me. And so Jesus did not speak of himself, but he spoke that which was committed to him from the Father. And back in chapter 14, verse 24, he says, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. And so Jesus did not speak of his own, but yet that which the Father gave him. But also he did not refuse the Father's will. Many times we might be guilty of refusing that which God commands or expects of us. Not so with Jesus. He did not refuse the Father's will in Matthew 26 and in verse 42. And a lot of other passages that the Bible points out that Jesus did perfectly what God would have him to do. He went away the second time, again praying, saying, "O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And in John 4:34, when Jesus was talking to the lady at the well, the Samaritan, he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And so he came to do the Father's will, and he did not refuse to do the Father's will. Well, he had opportunity to do that. I talked with you this morning about that from Matthew chapter 4. But yet he did not refuse to do the Father's will. And not only did he not refuse to do the Father's will, but he did what the Father willed for him to do. Now that does not mean that it was against his volition, that it was against his free will or his free moral agency. He had the ability to do or not do as well. But he did what God would have him to do. John 17 verse 4, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And in Luke 24 and in verse 44, he talked about all that was written in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets I fulfilled. And in Matthew 5 verse 17, "Think not that I come to destroy. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." And so he finished the Father's work. And I often share with you John chapter 19 verse 30. When the Lord said, "It is finished." He did what God sent him to do. It's amazing to me, and we're going to touch on this in the last point that I have in the sermon outline, that individuals will teach that Jesus did not establish a kingdom. God sent him to establish a kingdom, but God apparently was not aware that the Jews would reject him. And so when he was rejected by the Jews, he just established the church to do until he comes back and establishes his kingdom. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. I want to talk with you about that in the last point. But then also, he did not build more than one church. I appreciate the prayer that Sel prayed, that there is but one church. And Matthew 16:18, as you very well know, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And he told some that was present, some living upon one occasion, "You will not taste of death." In other words, you won't die until you see the kingdom of God come with power. Mark 9:1. And the kingdom was established in Acts chapter 2. As many women were being added to it, when they gladly received his word and were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. There are no saved people. No saved people today outside of the Lord's church. Now the world would just have a frenzy with that when you say that. They just absolutely fall apart. They come unhinged. As saying that there are no saved people outside the Lord's church. But when you understand the fact that we do the obeying and the Lord does the adding, to say that you are saved out of the church means that somehow he failed to add you to it. He said, it puts God at fault. God will add one to the church when that one obeys the gospel. That's why it's important to catch on to that phrase in Acts 2 and in verse 47, that he was adding to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, who should be saved? Those that obey the gospel. And those that obey the gospel are the ones that he was adding to the church. Which brings me to the next point. That Jesus did not, never did, never will, add the saved to the wrong church. You see that point? If there ain't but one church and he adds the saved to the church, he'll never add one to the wrong church. I don't want to be a member of a church that you do not read about in the Bible. I preach that often on the radio and TV program. Because I understand the vast majority of the people that listen to that program are not people like you. They've not obeyed the gospel. The vast majority of them are people who have never obeyed the gospel. They've never submitted unto the gospel plan of salvation. But probably a lot of them are religiously minded people, members of one religious group or another. And so I often say, if you're a member of a church of which you do not read in the Bible, you need to hasten out of it today and obey the gospel so that the Lord adds you to the church you do read about on the pages of the Bible. But then I mentioned to you in the Bible class, mentioned to you in the sermon this morning, did Jesus ever commit himself unto anybody? Would you give that some thought? Reason I ask that is because in a statement that is made in the second chapter of the book of John, the last two verses in that chapter touch on that point. And John, and again, remember the book of John abounds with evidences of belief. It establishes the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through Him. John 20, 30, and 31. And in John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, begin with verse 23. Now, when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. Today it doesn't take a miracle to produce faith. It takes the Word of God. Romans 10 verse 17. But Jesus did not. We're talking about things that Jesus did not do. Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. This passage says that Jesus did not commit Himself unto men. When you look the word commit up, it means various things. And it's used a lot in the New Testament. In this passage, it talks about committing oneself to the trust of another. We touched on that in the Bible class. And there are things that are being committed unto Jesus. The Son judgeth no man, but the Father judgeth, or hath, the Father rather judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. John chapter 5 and in verse 22. And when Jesus was on the cross, He even uttered, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." The New Testament says in the book of Luke. But it is a quote from the book of Psalms in which the word is used as commit. Commit in the book of Psalms, commend in the book of Luke. And so in this passage, in Luke, John chapter 2, Jesus said, the Bible says rather, that He did not commit Himself unto them. But the reason's given, because He knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. I do want you to get the point too, that we need to trust in God and not in man. In the book of Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17, the rich were told, charged, Paul is telling Timothy to charge the rich that they trust not in uncertain riches, but in God, who richly giveth us all things. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 10, I ask you tonight, who do you commit the safekeeping of your soul to? That's the thrust behind that, I commend my spirit unto you. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 10, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Trust in God. Some things Jesus did not do. If the sermon outline was yours, and you were putting it together, what would you put as the last point? There's other things you could add. I've just given you 16. This one comes from the scripture reading that was read a moment ago from the book of John chapter 6. In John chapter 6 and in verse 15, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone." What point would you get from John 6 and in verse 15? As you think about some things Jesus did not do, He did not accept an earthly kingship. I've been doing some study on that, on the throne of David. A lot of writing, a lot of things you can study about the throne of David. It was stated in Acts chapter 2 that the fruit of His loins, that God would raise up Jesus to sit on His throne. But see, one of the problems is many times that a lot of people expect that when Jesus comes back, he's going to sit on an earthly throne in the city of Jerusalem. I mentioned to you probably along the way, a fellow who used to be on TV, I don't know if he is anymore, him and his wife used to be on there. His name was Jack Van Impe, and his wife's name was Roxella. And he would just quote one scripture after another, most of the time out of context. But he talked about, well, our cameras are set up in the city of Jerusalem. So when the Lord does come back, he comes to the eastern gate. If you're not able to be in Jerusalem for that event, you can watch it from the comfort of your living room. So the problem with that is the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible never teaches that Jesus is going to return to the earth to sit upon a literal throne in the city of Jerusalem. That does teach he's going to return, as you very well know. And a lot of passages talk about that, Acts 1 and John 14 and Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 22, and other passages. But when the Lord returns, it's not going to be on the earth. He's not going to set a foot on the earth. He's going to destroy the earth, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall dissolve and melt away with fervent heat. The earth also and the elements therein shall be burned up. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation or conduct and godliness? All these things are going to be done away with. He's not going to be in the city of Jerusalem. And so to say that Jesus is not reigning now strips him of his crown, takes him off the throne beside the right hand of God, a place of authority, takes his kingdom away, which is a church over which he reigns. And one of the grand themes of the book of Revelation is Revelation 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. He's reigning right now over his kingdom, the church. I gave you that passage this morning, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, talking about we are in the kingdom. And so we are in the kingdom, which is the church. Jesus said, I'll build my church, Matthew 16, 18, then turns right around the next verse and calls it the kingdom. And that's the kingdom that John wrote that he was in. I'm your brother in tribulation, companion, in patience, and in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't want to say too much about the kingdom because I want to do a lesson all about the nature of the kingdom. And that'll be part of the lesson that we'll do when we answer the question that one of you submitted on Christians in uniform. And part of that has to do with we've got to recognize the nature of the kingdom of Christ. It's not a physical kingdom. Paul said we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against wickedness, powers, and principalities, and so forth. Ephesians chapter 6. And before Pilate, the Lord said in John chapter 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from hence. And so we are members of the kingdom of Christ when we obey the gospel of Christ. And that passage in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 begins with verse 11 when he talks about we wrestle not against flesh and blood and so forth. And the weapons that we use are not carnal. But then he talks about then putting on the whole armor of God. But Jesus did not accept an earthly kingship. He's reigning now over the church. 16 things that Jesus did not do. I hope that's been beneficial to you. Should you be here tonight, not a Christian, why not obey the gospel of Christ? You think that God's plan of salvation has changed from the 10:50 hour this morning to now? It had never changed. The same thing that made individuals Christians in the New Testament, the same thing makes individuals Christians today. And I'm not talking about a hyphenated Christian. A hyphenated anything. Several years ago, I was recording a radio program over in Perry County with a visiting preacher that came to hold a meeting with us. And in my estimation, one of the best debaters that we have right now. He's not debating anymore, but in my lifetime. And you can get his book if you're interested in his name. You get them for free from a congregation in Texas. But anyway, he's still preaching, but he's not debating, but very, very good at that. And I never will forget the statement that he made as we was recording that program. He said, suppose I took the Bible and I went to and he just mentions several different ones. Suppose I took the Bible and I went to a Baptist preacher. And I said, now, Mr. Baptist preacher, I want to take the Bible and I want you to show me how to become a Baptist, but I don't want to be a Methodist. Can you take the Bible and show me how to be a Baptist without me becoming anything else? Or if I took the Bible to a holiness, and I said, Mr. Holiness preacher, I want you to take the Bible and show me how to become a holiness, but I don't at the same time want to become a Mormon. Can you show me? And the point that he was making about that is if you go to the Bible and you do what the Bible says, it won't make you any of those things. It'll just make you a Christian. And those in the world that want to become affiliated with those other religious groups have to go outside of the Bible to render obedience to their teaching because it's not found in the Bible. Because in the Bible, when they obeyed the gospel, they were just simply Christians, members of the New Testament church, the Church of Christ. And folks, that's as simple as you can get. You may be here tonight, not a Christian. It's been a beautiful day of life that God has blessed us with. Why not become one tonight? I don't know how much longer time is going to go on. I hope it continues to go on because I want people to go to heaven. And that's a direct evidence, token of God's long-suffering, 2 Peter 3:15. But maybe the world won't go on. And even if the world does go on, your life may not go on. Today may be it. May be over. For any of us. And folks, if you die outside of Christ, there's no hope. Heaven will not be your home. And I'm not going to stand before you and tell you if you miss heaven, you missed it all, because heaven's not all there is. There's a place called hell, and that's where you would be. And I don't want you to go there. And so if you want to miss hell and gain heaven, then obey the gospel. Preacher, what do I have to do? Hear the gospel, Romans 10:17, and hear the truth. Believe it, John 8:24, Hebrews 11:6, and other passages that talk about the necessity to believe. Repent of your sins. Cut out your meanness. Stop doing wrong. Turn from the ways of the world as you turn unto God. Without which we'll perish. Acts 3 verse 19. Confess your faith in Christ that He's the Son of God. That is, stand before this audience this evening. Make that good confession of your faith like the eunuch did in Acts 8 37 when he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe it when you confess it, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. All things are ready. The garments in the back that you can change, be immersed into Christ, put your dry clothes back on, hardly any inconvenience at all to you. And you can go on your way like the eunuch did in Acts 8, rejoicing, now being a member of the Lord's church. You may be here tonight, most of you have obeyed, but you may be here tonight. There's things amiss in your life that you need to take care of. If you done something of a private nature, take care of it between you and God. If it's something of a public nature, repent as widely as it's known. Make confession unto God in prayer as you repent of that unfaithfulness. And we have His assurance in 1 John 1 verse 9 that He'll forgive us. And we'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.